Now, before we turn to God's Word, we look to the Lord for His blessing upon the preaching of the Word. Our dear Father in heaven, with Thy Word open before us, we do pray You'll help tonight to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love, to show to men and women the wonder of God's salvation. Help us, Lord, to remember that this is the divine revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little puny minds and our depraved hearts need grace to understand this word and to receive this word. So give that grace tonight in the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word, that the Lord Jesus Christ may have all the praise and all the glory. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. This 13th chapter of Acts is a very important chapter in this book. It brings about the great division in the book of Acts. Speaking generally, chapters 1 to 12, dealing with Peter and the Jews. Chapters 13 to 28, dealing with Paul and the Gentiles. This is also the first of Paul's three great missionary journeys. This missionary journey ends in chapter 14, 26. It's also the first place Saul is called Paul. It's also the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. And many wonderful things have happened since Paul and Barnabas left their base, the church at Antioch. You read about in verse 1. They had seen the conversions of others, of another Paul. I remember preaching years ago on the conversion of another Paul from this 13th chapter of Acts, who was Sergius Paulus, the deputy of the country. It's interesting, I was reading through a book recently, and they found in Cyprus a coin, and the proconsul Paulus was on it, and also they found a slab, no doubt a grave slab, with his name on it as well, showing the accuracy of Luke as he records the events in this book of Acts. You'll find if you read the first part of this chapter 13, it's very interesting. Because interesting for Paul, because from this incident on, it's no longer Barnabas and Paul, but Paul and Barnabas. Because Paul stood against the enemy. You'll find that in verse 6, for example, when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. The word Bar is one of the Hebrews' names for son, and he's called the son of Jesus. But he was nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was known as Elymas the sorcerer, for so is the name by interpretation, verse 8 says. And he was stood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The deputy was Sergius Paulus. And the enemy was there to stop this man coming to Christ. And here you see that Saul, who was called Paul, that's the first name, first time his name is used as Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou am an enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He was not worried about community relationship. Sure he wasn't. He was interested in the truth, and that's the most important thing for the Church of Christ. We're not out to make community relations better. We're out to preach the Word and see men transformed by the power of the Gospel. And therefore you will not compromise, as many do today, on the truth for any reason. It says in verse 11, Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him amidst in the darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the way. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It was the word of God that brought this man to Christ. And the word of God that confounded and defeated the enemy. And that's how you defeat the enemy. It's by the word of God. It's not by just reasoning the philosophical way or trying to be clever. It's quoting the book. That's how the Lord Jesus defeated the devil in the temptation in the wilderness. Thus saith the Lord. And brethren and sisters, we should not be ashamed or afraid to quote the word of God. For it's very important that we know the truth, and the truth alone sets us free. And because Paul took a stand, he rises to prominence. From now on in this book of Acts, right through the book, it's Paul and Barnabas. And that's where he mentioned this chapter brings a good division in the book. For up to now, the emphasis has been upon the gospel to the Jews. Now the Gentiles are to command their gospel privileges, as well as the Jews, of course, but the Gentiles mostly were now going to know the blessing of the Lord. It was the fulfillment of that text in Acts 1 and 8. The gospel preached first Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And you'll find this chapter 13 ends. That's the fulfillment of that prophecy. The uttermost parts of the earth are the Gentiles. And here's that promise being fulfilled and God working mightily. You'll find as Paul left Antioch, verse 1, and Antioch is in Syria. He comes now in verse 14 to another Antioch in Pisidia, which is, of course, modern-day Turkey. There he preached to the Jews for at least two Sabbath days. If you look at verse 14, what it says, and when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And you'll find in verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words would be preached to them the next Sabbath. And verse 44, the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So we're there 2 weeks, two Sabbaths, preaching the word of God. And as they preached the gospel, the Jews, of course, opposed the gospel preaching. They despised it. And it brought from Paul and Barnabas this declaration that we read off in verse 46. It's my text for this evening. But seeing you put it from you, in these words, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. It's these words I want to consider with you this evening. I want to try and show you how a person or a people can judge themselves in such a way that they reject the gospel, reject the hope beyond the grave of everlasting life. It can happen. It has happened in the past. It's happened today. It'll happen until the Lord comes again. But the thing is, you don't want to be among them. Don't be different. Rather than judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Let us look firstly at this text. Firstly, this people had the word of God preached unto them. One of the greatest blessings and privileges a nation, a people, or an individual can know in this life is to have the word of God faithfully preached to them. And of course, to have the word of God on our mother tongue, we can read it. That's a great blessing. And you will find in an age of apostasy, the word of God in its declaration is as it was in the days of Samuel, in 1 Samuel 3 and 1. The word of God was precious or rare in the days of Samuel. Apostasy always takes the word of God from a society and puts old dead religion and ritualism in its place and deceives the people. Well, the book of Amos reminds us what the Lord does sometimes to a nation, to a people who turn away from the word of God. He says he would send a famine in Amos 8 and 11, not of bread, nor for a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the law. And sometimes God comes with judgment to a people, to a nation, and he hides the word of God from them, takes it from them. And that's an awful thing for a people, for a nation, for their hope is gone of having the blessing of the Lord. But this wasn't so with Israel in the days of the apostles. For the word of God would be preached to Jerusalem, Judea first. You have that in verse 26, what he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. Look what it says in the verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. It was to the Jew first. And you'll find in the early books of Acts, I quoted you Acts 1 and 8, you'll find this was the form, the custom. You'll find as chapter 3 of Acts ends in the verse 26. On to you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The Jew first, they were privileged in that respect, that they were given the word of God. But the Jew despised the word. There's a remarkable verse there in verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. The voices of the prophets. He that being dead yet speaketh. The word of God is a living word. It's not a dead book, the Bible. Not some old dead manuscript of a past age. The voices of the prophets still sound forth from the word of God. This is a living book. This is God speaking through his word. And they didn't want to hear or to know the word of God. He says in verse 46, you have put it from you. The same words are used over in Acts 7 where Stephen is rehearsing the history of Israel in the time that they were in Egypt and Moses had slain one of the Egyptians who was attacking a Jew. And he said, he came to the ones who were arguing and they said, they thrust him away. Who made you a ruler over us, they were saying. They were rejecting him and his authority and power. And that's what they're doing here with the word of God. He says, you have put it from you. You have thrust it away from you. You don't want the word of God. They don't want the scriptures. And therefore he says in verse 41, behold, you despisers, and wander and perish. For I work and work on your days, and work we shall no wise believe. The man declared unto you, God is going to do a work of judgment. He's going to leave the Jew and turn to the Gentile. Let them come under gospel privileges and gospel blessing. Now don't forget that these men who were preaching were no ordinary preachers preaching the word. They were men sent of God. They were spirit-filled and spirit-commissioned. If you look how the chapter begins, look at verse 2. These men were brought up in this church. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, so we get the Russellites come around your door, you know, as dual witnesses, and they'll tell you the Holy Ghost is only a thing. It's an influence. It's not a person. Here's the Holy Ghost speaking. I never saw a thing speaking. Here's the Holy Ghost speaking, and he speaks particularly. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Here's a sovereignty set before us. He's putting himself, the Holy Spirit, in the same position, the Father and the Son, and commissioning the servants of the Lord. I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed on to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So the church was in tune with the Spirit and sent these men out to preach the word. And they went preaching the gospel. And this ought to be the procedure still today. Independency should have no value or place in a scriptural church. Of course, it may be necessary in an age of apostasy if the church departs from the scriptures. You don't have to stick to that church if it's not scriptural, not true. But the norm is the ideal in scripture. Men called by God and sent out by the church. That is the scriptural procedure in the work of God. And these men went forth preaching the word. And if you do not want to hear or heed the word of God, then, my friend, there is no hope for you. It was the word of God, it was the doctrine that Paul preached when he stood, Sergius stood Elymas the sorcerer on behalf of Sergius Paulus. It was the doctrine that brought him to Christ. And if you don't want to hear the gospel, God has nothing more to say to you. There's no hope for you. If you turn away or thrust away, as these people did, the word of God, there's no hope for you. If you think something great will need to happen first, or something fantastic in the heavens, or something fantastic on earth, that you would be able to exercise faith, if you're thinking that way, you're sadly deluded. For God's last message to this world is His Son. Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God had some times and in divers manners spake, and time passed unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days, and the last days here are referring to the coming of Christ to this earth until His coming again. Spoken unto us by His Son. And you'll find seven things in these two verses about the glory of Christ, who was appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, of upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there is Christ set before us. That's God's message for this world. Even the rich man in hell who got all concerned about his five brethren, about his family. Of course, it was too late to get concerned about their spiritual need and their eternal destiny. He said, let someone rise from the dead. Let something great happen that my family may believe. They'll not come to this awful place. And the message came, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament scriptures. And that's God's message today for men and women, to believe the word of God. And the book of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's like a boat losing its mooring, starting to drift away. And that's what happened when people let the word of God slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Chapter 4 begins, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's not enough to know the gospel. You must believe the gospel. You must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this people had the word of God preached unto them. You see, one's reaction to the word of God is very important. And there are warnings about it, as I've read to you already from Scripture, both to the church and to the sinner. And if a person or a church turns away from the word of God, they turn away from God. And that's the important thing to remember. Here was God in His grace and mercy, sending men commissioned by the Spirit and the church, filled with the Holy Ghost. And the people didn't want it. Didn't want the word of God. Do you see the importance of it? The importance of accepting it and believing it. Secondly, this people had the work of God and atonement set before them. Not only the word of God, but the work of God in redemption. If you examine the message Paul preached in the synagogue, you'll find it from verse 16 to the verse 41 of this chapter. You'll find that he preached unto the people the center and the core of the whole counsel of God, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it were, he brings the conclusion in the verses 38 and 39 of the sermon. And you'll find, if you read this sermon, they heard Paul preach about the person of Christ who accomplished this redemption. And to accomplish this redemption, he must humble himself. And he did with his humanity in the verses 22 and 23. And when it removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He was in the kingly line. He became flesh for the great purpose of redemption. Here is his great humility. He humbled himself even unto death. He was of the royal line, the messianic line. Here's the Messiah. He also showed that he was the divine Son of God. Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same. Paul is quoting here the second Psalm. Unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. John 5:18 reminds us the title Son is a title of deity, not of inferiority. So here is one who is man, and he's the Son, he's the divine Son. He's the divine Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. And undergirding the human nature of Christ was the divine nature. So Christ could not sin. We believe in the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not sin, nor could he sin. He was the divine Son of God. And the proof he was the divine Son of God is seen in the verses 34 to 37. In his resurrection from the dead. And he who died saw no corruption. Great David's greater son. And concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corrupt, he said on this wise, I give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, quoting the 16th psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was led unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Here's the proof that he was who he said he was, the Son of God with power. He was no sham. He was no counterfeit. This was God manifest in the flesh to perform the grand work of redemption. And the resurrection proves that he was the Son of God. And it proves that the price of redemption was paid in full. They heard about the perfection of Christ. They talk there in verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate he should be slain. In the verse 35, he is called the Holy One. He is the one who was a sinless Son of God without sin. They heard about the provision of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 21, he is called the Savior. He's the only Savior for sinners. You'll find he was the one who performed the grand work of redemption. Be it known unto you therefore, verse 38, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. If Christ had not come into this world and died on the cross and shed his precious blood, you and I have been bound for hell. Every son of Adam would have been bound for hell. But Christ, the second man, came and died on the cross and shed his precious blood. And thank God, he is the only Savior of men. And here's the exclusiveness of the gospel. There's only one gospel. It's found in the book. It's all about Christ and his grand redemption. They heard of the pardon in Christ. Look at verse 39. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law brought to man the knowledge of sin and the penalty of sin. But it could not bring to man the wherewithal to release himself from sin or from its penalty. Christ had to take our place, die on our cross, and all the handwriting of ordinance that were against us was taken out of the way. And when a sinner comes to Christ, he's justified. He's declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. But it's only by faith. It's not any other way in which a sinner can be saved. They heard how the Savior and salvation could be personally theirs. Look what it says in verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified. It's not by doing the best you can. It's not who you are or what you own or what you've accomplished. It's what Christ has done on the cross. Here is how salvation is known: by faith alone in Christ alone. And there's no other way of forgiveness but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in him. Here's the only place forgiveness can be known, and there's nowhere else than Christ. The old Pope's coming to bring forgiveness to sinners. Dear help the poor people, they're deceived. For the old boy that's coming hasn't got forgiveness himself, because the teaching of Rome prevents it. Rome teaches that if anyone shall say that justification is by faith without works, let him be anathema, let him be damned. Of course, Rome thinks it's the only true church and that all truth is enclosed in Rome. Not only do they curse us who disagree, they curse the Bible. For the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and 1. Abraham believed God, it was counted on to him for righteousness. If Abraham could have been justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, says Romans 4, but not before God. Because man's a sinner. And man is a sinner, the source, the heart, is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. And no matter what good work he can do, the work is polluted because of the corruption of the heart. So we can do nothing to save ourselves. We can do nothing to justify ourselves. Christ died that we might be saved and sins forgiven by faith alone. And that's how you have forgiveness. And that's how you have pardon. And that's how you're right with God. By faith alone and Christ alone. He also preached the sovereignty of God over the nations, verses 19 to 22. You'd also see it that he preached sovereignty to who reject the gospel. Look at verse 41. Behold, you despisers and wonders and perish. I will work a work on your day as a work, which you shall no wise believe though a man declare it on you. God is going to close the door, generally speaking, to the Jew. And God is going to bring it to the Gentile. Look what he says in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There's God's sovereignty for whom Christ died, gathering in all for whom Christ died. And they are gathered in by faith, by the grace of God, bringing sinners to Jesus. Here's God in his sovereignty working mightily to fulfill his will. And they, of course, the Jew, want to establish their own righteousness, would not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God in Christ. And they missed out on God's salvation. And to this very day, generally speaking, that door is still closed. And I'll show you that in a wee while. Thirdly, look at what their decision accomplished. Seeing you put it from you, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, though we turn to the Gentiles. You know, this, their work was one of unbelief. It was an act of rebellion against the Lord. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They were blaspheming God's men, contradicting God's men as they preached the word. You notice what motivated them? The same that motivated their nation to crucify the Lord Jesus. Mark 15 and the verse 10 says that Pilate knew that for envy they offered up Christ. He found no fault in him, but he saw the hatred and the envy. And what a strong motivation it is. Listen to the proverb, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? What a force it is. What a force it was in Israel in taking them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel as a nation was like those described in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. So now Paul turns away from the Jews. He turns to the Gentiles, as God had promised. And the gospel opportunity is now over for them. They had, generally speaking, their opportunity to be saved. But they thrust it away. They despised that. And for those that put it from them, they thrust it away. God is now thrusting them away. God is now turning his back upon them. Look what it says in verse 49. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Know where they start? It's always worse to see the devil in a skirt than in trousers. So they got the women going first, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. That's what the Lord told the disciples to do in New Testament times when they went out to preach. If the people would not accept the gospel, they were to shake off the dust of their feet against them. And God was going to turn from them and have nothing more to do to them or for them. It's a serious thing, you know, to take lightly or be negligent against the gospel and against gospel privileges. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, you will see the force of the rejection of the Lord of Israel. You'll see it in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at the verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what does this mean? Is this just not going to church? No. This is not going to the house of God because they're rejecting Christ. Here's the act of an apostate. He knowledgeably, willfully turns away from Christ. That's what an apostate is. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, these people were turning away from the only sacrifice that sinners could experience forgiveness of sins. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other way of forgiveness. There's no hope. And they willfully turned away from the Word of God and the Christ of God. They thrust away from them. They didn't want the Christ. But a certain faithful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Just like these people despising the word of God, and they died without mercy. My friends, an awful thing to die without mercy, to know the wrath of God for eternity. It's no laughing matter, I can tell you. The mercy of God you'll never know again that you've experienced on earth. Even the very food you eat, as the 136th Psalm reminds us, is the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The very breath in your nostrils, the mercy of the Lord that endureth forever. And here are people who turned away from that once and for all sacrifice. And they made that decision. And as such are like Israel in Hosea 13 and verse 9, thou hast destroyed thyself, O Israel. They made this decision themselves. It was their choice to reject Christ and the way of salvation and the hope of glory. They turned away. And they're bringing this judgment and its consequences upon themselves. And there's no one to blame but themselves. You see, my friend, all who go to hell don't go in ignorance, but they go by choice. They go by choice. And there are many in hell tonight who knew the gospel as well as you and I know it, but to thrust it away from them. That no time for the gospel. You see, brethren, these Jews did not want Christ and the gospel. Didn't want it. You young people tonight, don't give the best of your days to the devil and the drags of your life to the Lord. Give the best of your days to Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Lord and Master. And you'll find more joy in life and knowing Christ and serving Christ. And you'll find serving the devil. For he'll take you to hell at the end of it. And you know the wrath of God forever. Trust Christ. Thank God there were those who wanted to hear the gospel. Gentiles. Look at verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Verse 46, then the Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas back bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be first spoken to you. But see, you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard us, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They believed. They were saved. They were glad to hear the gospel. Glad to hear the good news, how they could be saved. When you despise the word of God and the work of Christ, you despise God and his goodness and his love and his kindness. And for those who judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life, judge themselves worthy of everlasting hell. And they reject the gospel. Remember how the Lord Jesus put it in Luke's Gospel and in chapter 13 and the verse 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And there are people who brought up in Christian families who die without Christ will see their loved ones in the glory. It's one of the torments of the damned. You remember times you heard gospel preaching. It'll torment you for eternity. You have no time for Christ. And you'll see others saved. And you weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And them enjoying the Lord in his presence for all eternity. What a decision is to make. And remember, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And if you come to the place where you say no to Christ, no to Christ, no to Christ, and God says, all right, my spirit shall not always strive with man, and God withdraws his spirit from you, you're as sure of hell as if he were there. Esau made that decision. And says, though he sought it with tears, he found it not. He despised the goodness of God and the blessings of God. And God withdrew his spirit from him. And he ended up in hell. What sort of a decision have you made or are making in your life about Christ? Why not now reason together on the Word of God and consider what it says about Christ and what it says about eternity and what it says about your destiny? Why not, by faith, come to the Savior? He is able and willing to save. I love quoting the Psalm 86 when I'm pointing people to Christ. But thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. No matter how far down in sin you might have gone in your life, the mercy of God is plenteous enough. The blood of Christ is good enough and great enough to cleanse you from every sin if you'll call upon the Savior. If you'll trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. Learn from the sinfulness and the hardness of these unbelieving Jews. These things are written for our learning. Learn from it. And don't be like them. And come to Christ and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. The Lord has yet, I believe, time for the Jew. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 11 and the verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Here's a Gentile. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Here's our day. This is our day as Gentiles. Of knowing the blessing of the Lord. The Lord is saving one or two Jews. Yes, He is saving them, surely. But mostly the church is built of Gentiles today. But that will come to an end. Listen to what it says further down that chapter. Listen to 25 of Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. There's coming a time when the last Gentile, ordained to eternal life, is gathered in. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And they of Israel that are alive in that time shall look upon Him whom they pierced. They shall come to Him and trust Him and call upon Him as Savior and Lord. My dear friend, listen, now is the opportunity. Learn of those who rejected the gospel and rejected Christ, and come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. The great eternity awaits us all. Where will it be? With Christ in heaven, or without Him in hell? It's your eternity. It's where you're going to spend eternity. You need to be sure that you're in Christ. I remember my wife's mother telling me when she was in hospital one time, and her brother, I'm sure some of the older believers here will know her brother, he was Willie Weir of the Whack, used to write books. And there was a lady with her in the ward, and she asked the nurse to give this lady a book to read. And the nurse gave it to the lady, and then a few days later the woman says to the nurse, throw that book in the bin for me. And 2 weeks later she was buried. I wonder where she is in eternity, rejecting the opportunity to read about Christ and God's salvation, refusing to come to the Savior. There's a roundabout in Chester, and there's a thing on it, a stone thing, a placard of Philip and Matthew Henry. Many of you have heard of Matthew Henry, the good Bible commentator, where his father Philip was also a great preacher and teacher of the Word. And he was going with this girl, and her father was a very rich man. She was an heiress to quite an inheritance. And he kept asking, who's this man you're going with? Where's he from? Well, she said, I don't know where he's from, but I know where he's going, and I'm going with him. My dear friend, where are you going regarding this life and eternity? Is it with Christ or without Him? Will you despise and thrust away the gospel and the Christ of the gospel? Or will you come to Him and trust Him as your Savior and your Lord? I trust you'll be wise. You'll listen to the Word of God. Don't turn away from Christ. Don't turn away from everlasting life. Come to the Savior. And thank God in Him you'll find life eternal and life abundant. And you'll never be in hell. You'll never hear those burned, charred doors of the gates of hell closing behind you. But you'll enter in through the gates of glory to be with Christ and be with Him for all eternity.